we started looking again at the theology of the cross yesterday, and we're going to continue on that today. One of the things that happens to us is that we define a God that we think is the right kind of God. I mean, we say we believe in God and we believe in Jesus, but we have certain parameters. And one of them that's common is that we, if there is evil in the earth or in us, that we have to kind of excuse God. And that's what we studied yesterday, that the Plato influence or Greek influence on the Christian church is amazing, and it still hangs in there today. And that is, we excuse God if there's something evil, if there's something that we don't like, if there's some, and I'm not saying we, but I'm we universally.
You mean something of God, something God does, or something of God's that we excuse it?
Yeah, the scriptures are clear. It says, I form darkness, I do good, I create evil, I, the Lord, do all these things. But that's not a good place to have a definition of, I mean, a description of our God, because we want God to be a good God. And he wouldn't dare do anything evil to us. Or we wouldn't. We have, if we're going through suffering, we have to explain it. We have to excuse it. We have to do something other than say that God is the author. And this came from this, the philosophers like Plato. I won't read that whole thing we did yesterday, but he said that God is not the cause of all things, but only what we might call good. This in reality puts them in the place of God. So they're still trying to keep their deity because they're in a position of judging God. Now, I hope we wouldn't dare do that, but I think there are times when we do it, when we try to see through pain or suffering, and we'll get there in a minute. And besides that, they really can't really understand how this God would put his son through what he did.
Well, Christ experienced the whole spectrum then, and so can we.
Amen. The theologians of the cross, instead of the theologians of glory, The theologian of glory are the one, that's where you're moving if you're saying, well, this happened, but God wasn't responsible for it. So, it's the devil that's doing it. What?
No, ma'am.
You're cogitating.
I've been thinking about what you're talking about all morning.
All right.
Were you trying to get an image of God?
But theologians of the cross say what a thing is without apology. You see all things through the eyes of suffering and of the cross. The suffering is expected, not only expected, that we should glory in it. And that's not too good, too easy. I mean, when I've spent all those years in bed, I always tried to figure out something that would give this an excuse or a purpose or that had something to do with me, but it never did. So we are led to the cross to look at the trials, the sufferings, the troubles of daily life as God's work, and do not try to see through them. That's hard to do. Because this cannot be a God that your mind would accept. The God that the mind would create, or the God that is the true God that tries to be interpreted by the mind, sees, it just gets all fuzzy when it comes to evil. Well, that's Satan. Or that's my evil nature. Or we forget this incredible scripture. And well, let's go there just so we can get a coat on it. Isaiah 26. I wasn't going to. Oh, never mind. I was talking to myself there, but I set myself up.
Isaiah 26.
Yeah. Starting verse. I'm Pete. If I don't go to the optometrist today, shoot me.
Thank you.
I thought you'd like that.
Start looking for a gun.
I'm starting looking for a gun. If I had a gun, I would.
Well, you got one.
No, I don't have a gun.
Your gun is down at Tom's house.
Tom's right there, though.
Yeah, right.
Down the street, there's Tom probably has a bow and arrow set.
No, I don't want the bow and arrow. I want them right, a straight shot right to the brain. All right. Start in verse 10. Let favor be shown to the wicked or the wicked one, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see and be ashamed for the envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. From before the beginning of time, all in all of your genealogical history, all of it has been wrought by God. Amen. That's the real message of the pyramid, of the Great Pyramid, is that the true believer is as high as you can go.
Oops.
All right, we're going to continue on.
Nobody recalls me.
O Lord our God, other lords besides thee have had dominion over us. Now, who are these lords besides him that have dominion over us? These are the 70 kings, or they have crowns anyway, of your mind. The 7 high places. The 7 mountains of your mind upon which the whore sits. And each one of those had 10 crowns. And so that's the number. That's the Sanhedrin. That's your gods that you have created, or your family has created in you, or the society has created, that give them voice. Amen? Other lords besides thee have had dominion over us, but now by thee only will we make mention of thy name. In other words, you can no more excuse anything on somebody else. It's only God that has wrought all and is wrought, working out all. Now, this is not a common belief system. They are dead along with you. They are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them. and made all their memory, or even made all their memory to perish. The idea that you would forget the value systems that you had because you've now neglected them is what Paul says. You neglect all those things that are behind, and you press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And again, as we talked about yesterday, only repentance releases the power of God for that. Otherwise, he gives you over to your own imagination. All right. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it unto all the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. That's talking to all of us. When we're in trouble, we visit him. We have foxhole theology. Or for me, it was a drunk theology. Get me out of this, Lord, and I'll believe in you. Anyway. In trouble, they have visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her deliverance, is in pain, and crieth out with her in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child, we have been in pain, but we have wrought as it were, we have as it were brought forth wind. We have not brought any deliverance in the earth. You understand this? We have not wrought any deliverance in this earthen vessel because we keep on doing the same things over and over again that have brought us nothing in the past. They are thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Now, we're not his dead men until we die. Except the kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Now what dies? You. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. He is my only life. He is my only purpose. He is my only will. There is nothing left of me, I pray. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter into the chambers, into the inner being, into the Holy of Holies. Shut thy doors be about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. We say over and over, then one died for all, and we're all dead. But that's not how we live. We live by keeping ourselves alive so we can lean on our own arm of understanding rather than faith. Faith is too scary. All right, that's enough. Let's go back. Go to, let's look at Roman. We're going to, let's talk about this glorying in tribulation and what that means.
Where
did
we go?
Well, right now we're going to Matthew 5.
There's that scripture in Isaiah 45 is worth reading in response, in relation to what you're talking about evil, because...
Yeah, that's what I quoted, but I'll read it if you want me to. Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. All right. Let's go to Matthew 5.
Why would God create evil? To punish the unfaithful?
No. To
fill
up that which is lacking, so the test can be complete. So that Christ is tested in you in the same way he was tested in the earth. To see if there's anything that can cause your eyes to come on yourself. You or yours. The abandonment of self is everything. Does that answer your question?
That would ultimately test abandonment.
I promise you, it's test. That's all. That's why it's there. Just think about the evil that was done to Christ. If he went in the power of God as Son of God, with a flick of his finger, he could have destroyed hell. He could have wiped out the Roman Empire with a breath. But he had to go through what he went through so that we wouldn't have to. We just die. And then we are bringing, as his life is in us, then if we are his and we continue with him in his test, then our test has nothing to do with us. It's the preaching of the cross or the revelation of his life in us to those around us, to those new. That's why it says you'll be hated of all men. Because you're a threat to every form of thought there is in the world. And I promise you, I know a great deal about what trying not to do it. Trying not to talk about it. Anyway, this is the end of the Beatitudes. So just one verse. In verse 11, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Now salt, remember, every sacrifice had to be salted, because salt was the component of eternity. So that's why you must bring every thought into obedience, into captivity of Christ, casting down imaginations. Otherwise, the salt has lost its savor. The component of eternity is gone from you. So the salt has lost its savor, and there's nothing that can salt it now. Does that communicate? Let your speech be seasoned with salt. And not just talking about what you say, it has much more to do with what you think. And that's how you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Because your mind cannot even conceive of eternity. And so pretty soon it shuts up because, for the most part, every once in a while it sneaks up on you. But, I mean, as long as you continue with those kind of crap, that, you know, living in time and space, giving breath to importance that are in time and space, things that are important in time and space, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. In the world, the love there is the verb, agapeo, to give importance to. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is crap. Amen? All right. Let's go to Acts 5. Oh, this is where they were. They were put in prison. Well, this is anyway. It's 35. This is Gamaliel. When they were put in prison and were probably going to kill him. Well, no, let's start in 33. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. There was a testimony, they were telling about Jesus to the Sanhedrin. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee, named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. So he's to get them out of the room for a while. And he said unto them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, and about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to nothing. And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten him, they couldn't just let him loose. They had to beat him. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them all go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy for to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach about Jesus Christ. All right, we're just going to look at these tribulation things to see if it's all related. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, this is talking, when we're talking about his thorn in the flesh. And verse 8, and for this I besought the Lord thrice that I might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, although rather glory in my infirmities, I'm sorry, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. All right, there's a couple more. Go to Romans 5, but go backwards for a minute. Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand, rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, makes patience experience, etc. To glory in tribulation. That's a hard one.
What is the definition of glory in tribulation?
What's the definition of glory?
Yeah.
What's your definition of glory?
The glory in tribulation.
What's your definition of glory? If you read the book, if you read something that says glory in this.
Glory to God. Praise be to God. Glory in something.
So, I mean, it means be thankful for the tribulation, instead of trying to see through it or get rid of it.
The glory of it all, when I think of that term, I don't think of the thankfulness.
That's part of what it means. It's thankful, it's appreciative, it's not wanting it to be different than it is.
Basking in it.
Basking in it, yeah. You in tribulation. Now we're not talking about just being beaten, and Paul's thorn in the flesh. All right, one more, and we'll quit. We'll quit this subject. James 1. Somewhere is James 1. Chapter 1, there's one verse. Oh no, it's not just one. Three verses. My brethren, count it all joy. Or really what it said is count it the highest joy when you fall into diverse temptations, testings. knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We always come back to that. But if you want the condition you're in to be different, which I do a lot, I have to say, Father, forgive me for it. Anyhow, you've been musing. I don't even know if you're on. Are we going to see on the same subject, or is your mind going?
It started earlier this morning. Everything we've talked about is. I can't really explain what's going on. I have to talk later.
Anybody else? Any response? Well, God wants you to have at least the same glory and tribulation that you do if the Cowboys win.
Or if you complete a crossword puzzle.
That was probably a good explanation for some.
All right. Anybody else?
There's been no glory this year.
For the Cowboys.
Jesus Christ.
The affliction of a bad football.
What? I didn't hear you. Right. Well, remember the one thing we didn't study is that the suffering and tribulation is filling up the affliction that's lacking in the body of Christ in the bride, and so that's the glory, and that's the purpose of time and space. God so loved the son. I mean, God so loved the wife that he gave his son. God so loved, you know, it's not. God so loved, I didn't say that. God so loved the bride that he gave his son. And so the glory of God is the marriage. Amen? All right, take it big guy.